if someone you love loves fishing, then I'm sure you've heard a few of their fish stories. But have you ever noticed that the story about the fish that got away that they love to tell, well, that fish tends to get larger and larger every time they tell the story. The first time they tell you about that fish they failed to catch, it was a 2-foot-long bass that they fought for an hour before it snapped the line. But then the next time you hear the story, it was a 10-pound perch that pulled the boat for a mile before it got away. And next time they hear the story, they're bragging about a massive monster that almost sank their ship. And the story just gets bigger and bigger the whole time. And in light of these exaggerations, it's no wonder why the term fish story has become synonymous with any tale that is not only boastful, but also improbable. At the same time, I would point out that not all fish stories are false. There are, in fact, some amazing fish stories that are completely true. For example, it was September 15th, 2009, when a French angler named Christopher Dubreuil, he caught a 246-pound catfish, and he caught it with nothing more than a rod and a reel. Pretty amazing. On June 3rd, 2013, there was a Texan named Jason Johnson. And he was fishing from a charter vessel off the coast of Southern California when he caught an 11-foot-long shark, which weighed in at 1,323 pounds. It was a 2.5-hour battle between him and the shark as he attempted to reel it in and finally secured the victory. And while this truly was an incredible catch, it's still not as amazing as the fish story that occurred just a few months ago as a marine life photographer named Rainier Schimpf was shooting footage of a sardine run while he was swimming off the coast there in South Africa. It was actually last March, Monday the 11th, when Schimpf experienced his own personal Jonah moment. You see, he didn't catch the fish caught him. He immediately found himself caught in the mouth of a massive whale. The whale was coming up eating the sardines that he was taking pictures of, and next thing you know, he was in the mouth of this whale. Schimpf was actually in the mouth of a Brutus whale, which can grow upwards of 55 feet and weigh in at 30 tons. He knew that there was no hope in fighting against the strength of this whale, and so he prepared himself for the worst. But Schimpf was relieved when the whale immediately spit him out. And the reason why is because, well, I'm sure you all know that whales prefer Schimpf with their tartar sauce. But maybe you didn't know that. This truly is an amazing fish story, and it's one that actually occurred. And yet I would argue that it's still not as amazing as the fish story that we find here in the book of Jonah. Here in our text today, we find the prophet Jonah recounting the day when he found himself in the belly of a great fish. And as we consider this fishy situation, we'll begin to see that the Lord was not only saving Jonah from drowning, but he was also presenting a prophetic picture of the way in which our Messiah would provide us with a way of salvation. As we study the text before us today, we'll begin to see, first of all, that the fish story of Jonah is based on a historical redemption. Secondly, we'll learn that the fish story of Jonah is based on a supernatural redirection. Thirdly and finally, we'll learn that the fish story of Jonah is based on a typological revelation. With this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Here we find the Lord. He's saving Jonah from a watery grave. And as you make your way to the first chapter of Jonah, we should take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll first help you to remember that the Lord was sending the prophet Jonah to the Assyrian city of Nineveh. And he was sending Jonah to Nineveh so that he could go and warn them about the punishment which would be poured out upon them if they didn't repent of their sins. But rather than walking in obedience with the Lord, the prophet Jonah decided to head in the other direction. He boarded a boat which was headed in the exact opposite direction away from Nineveh. And in response to this rebellion, well, the Lord decided to send a strong storm which threatened to sink the ship that he was on. And it's for this reason that the prophet Jonah, he encouraged the crew to simply cast them into the sea so that they might save themselves. And with all of this context in mind, Let's pick up our study of Jonah's story here in Jonah chapter 1. I want to focus your attention there at verse 17. Here Jonah declares, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now here in the final verse of this chapter, we find the author. He's departing from what appears to be a plausible scenario about a ship that was caught in a storm. And he now shifts to what we might consider a fish story that seems to be based in the world of fantasy. I mean, honestly, who in their right mind would believe that a man could survive in the belly of a great fish for 3 days? How could you sit there in the belly of a great fish, only breathing methane for 3 days and survive? It doesn't make good sense. It's for this reason that the majority of mainstream biblical scholars are quick to insist that the contents of this book, they shouldn't be taken literally, but rather these skeptical scholars would have us to believe that Jonah is a fictional fable that comes along with an excellent moral lesson. With that being the case, we should take a moment to ask, are the skeptics correct? Is the story of Jonah a work of fiction? Or are there reasons for us to believe in the historicity of this book? Well, in order to answer these questions, we should first consider something that Jeremiah wrote. We find this in the book of 2 Kings. If you would hold your place here in the book of Jonah, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now to 2 Kings chapter 14. Now, as you make your way to the 14th chapter of 2 Kings, I want to take a moment to remind you that 2 Kings is actually a historical record of the events that transpired in the land of promise from 852 BC until the fall of Jerusalem. And not only that, but both 1st and 2nd Kings, both of these books have been corroborated with archaeological evidence many times over. So we know that 1st and 2nd Kings is not a fictional work. We know that 1st and 2nd Kings aren't books that are works of fable and fantasy. No, they're historical records. And with this in mind, look with me here at 2 Kings chapter 14. I want to draw your attention there to verse 23. Here Jeremiah writes that in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God, Israel, which he had spoken through who? Through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. Now here in these verses, we find Jeremiah, he's referring to this prophecy that the Lord had revealed through the prophet Jonah. And what this means is that there was, in fact, a prophet named Jonah who lived during the days of King Amaziah. Now, this doesn't prove that the prophet Jonah was actually swallowed by a great fish. And yet, this historical record found here in 2 Kings 14, it does provide us with further evidence that there was a prophet named Jonah who was a historical character who also lived in the northern kingdom of Israel during the 8th century BC. Now, in order to further build a case for the historicity of Jonah's fish story, let's consider the testimony that Jesus presented in the book of Luke. And with this as the focus, continue holding your place there in the book of Jonah. I'd like you to now make your way to Luke chapter 11. And as you make your way to the 11th chapter of Luke's gospel account, I want to take a moment to remind you that the Lord was sending the prophet Jonah to Nineveh in order to warn them about the wrath of the Lord. And therefore, we shouldn't be surprised to learn that there was, in fact, a tomb there in the ancient city of Nineveh, which is traditionally believed by Muslims and as well as by some Christians to be the residing place of Jonah. At the same time, it's also interesting to note that there are several sites which are believed to be the tomb of Jonah. For example, it was during the 4th century when one Christian commentator named Jerome, he assured his audience that the tomb of Jonah was actually displayed in a small village near Sepphoris, which is about 2 miles away from the ancient site of Gath-Hepher, which is where Jonah was from. And while this seems to be the most probable place for the tomb of Jonah, there are, in fact, a few more sites. This includes a hill named Givat Yonah on the north side of Ashdod in Israel, which is currently occupied by a lighthouse. And that makes perfect sense. If this is the place where the body of Jonah is laid to rest, then a lighthouse seems to be a good symbol of the prophet who was cast into the sea after almost sinking on a ship. But regardless of the exact location of Jonah's tomb, what we do know is that he did, in fact, end up in Nineveh, where he preached a message of repentance. In order to prove my point, if you would look with me here at Luke chapter 11, I want to draw your attention to the middle of verse 29. Here Jesus declares, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus referring to the sign of the prophet Jonah. And just to be clear, it's in the Gospel of Matthew, where the Lord Jesus explains this sign as he referred to the strange travel plans of Jonah. As a matter of fact, it's in Matthew chapter 12 where we find Jesus. He's referring to the sign of the prophet Jonah as the 3 days and the 3 nights that Jonah spent in the belly of the great fish. Therefore, the Lord Jesus, who, I'll remind you, is God incarnate, the Lord Jesus confirmed the historicity of Jonah. The Lord Jesus didn't treat the story of Jonah as a work of fiction. The Lord Jesus, God incarnate, referred to Jonah as a historical character and the fish story as a true story. With that being the case, the skeptical scholars who insist that the book of Jonah is a fictional fable, what they're failing to realize is that the Lord Jesus himself refers to the story of Jonah as a historical fact. And so I would ask you, whose word are you going to take for it? Modern scholars who can't make sense of the miracles of God, or the Lord Jesus Christ, who assures us that there was a prophet Jonah who spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. Now, it might be difficult for us to imagine how a man could survive inside the belly of a great fish for 3 days. I can't make sense of it. And yet I would remind you of one little fact, and the fact is this: all things are possible for God. All things are possible for God. Therefore, it's easy for me to believe that the creator of the universe was able to keep Jonah alive there in the belly of that great fish so that he could lead the people of Nineveh to the redemption that's received by those who embrace the grace of God. And what this means is that the book of Jonah is a historical story that helps us to see that the Lord is able to redeem those who repent. That's one lesson that we learn from this book. The Lord is able to redeem those who repent. And while it's true, spoiler alert, that the people there in Nineveh ended up repenting after they heard the message that Jonah presented, it's also true that the historical story of Jonah found here in the Bible was eventually transformed into a mythological fable. As a matter of fact, it was the 3rd century BC when a Babylonian priest named Berosus wrote about a mysterious fish man named Oannes, who allegedly emerged from the sea and gave divine wisdom to men. It's interesting to note that the name Oannes is just a single letter removed from the Greek name, which is translated Jonah. One professor, H. Clay Trumbull, confirms this connection by declaring this. He says, "Joannes, as the Greek representative of Jonah, would appear in Assyrian either as Iones or Oannes." Simply put, a Babylonian priest named Berosus there in the 3rd century wrote about a fish man named Jonah who emerged from the sea in order to give divine wisdom to man. Without debate, this ancient mythology bears a striking similarity to the earlier Old Testament account of Jonah. John Sanadopoulos goes on to conclude this. He says, Jonah was deified and mythologized over a period of 3 centuries, first by the Assyrians, who no doubt associated him with their fish god Dagon, and then by the Babylonians, who appeared to have hybridized him with their own water god Ea. What this means is that the historical account of Jonah that we find here in the Bible was turned into a fictional fable about a fish god who saved the people of Nineveh. At the same time, we must not lose sight of the fact that the mythology was clearly connected to history. The mythology was clearly connected to the historical account of Jonah, who was sent to Nineveh during the days of King Amaziah. And to sum it all up, the story of Jonah is a historical event that details the way in which the Lord supernaturally used a huge fish to bring a prophet to present a message of repentance to the people of Nineveh. And the people of Nineveh, they repented and were redeemed by the Lord. And so we see that the fish story of Jonah, it's based on a historical redemption. Not only that, but the fish story of Jonah is also based on a supernatural redirection. With this as our focus, if you would, let's make our way back to the first chapter of Jonah. Here we find the prophet. He's describing the way that the Lord redirected him to Nineveh. If you would, look with me again there at Jonah chapter 1. I'll draw your attention once again to verse 17. Here again we learn that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, here again we find Jonah. He's describing the way that the Lord had prepared a great fish, and it's important to understand that the word prepared isn't synonymous with the word created. Somebody could suggest that the Lord supernaturally created this special fish, but that's not what the word prepared means. It's important to note that the Lord wasn't creating a supernatural fish out of nothing. No, instead, he supernaturally prepared a fish that already existed. There was a huge fish there in the Mediterranean Sea that the Lord prepared. That word prepared, well, it's translated from a Hebrew word which speaks of something that was assigned, appointed, and ordained. In light of this definition, we can see then that the Lord, he supernaturally appointed a natural fish to go and swallow Jonah. We should also notice that the Lord didn't choose any old fish. He appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. In other words, the Lord chose a fish that was exceedingly large to go and save Jonah from drowning there in the ocean. I like the way that the scholars who gave us the New English translation rendered the beginning of verse 17. Here's how they put it. The Lord sent a huge fish to swallow Jonah. It was a huge fish. And while we aren't told how huge the fish was, it was massive enough to swallow a man. Therefore, this drastically narrows down our options. Most people have been taught that the great fish that swallowed Jonah was probably a whale. And that might make perfect sense, seeing how like a blue whale can grow up to 100 feet in length. The tongue of a blue whale weighs in as much as an elephant. And listen, if a blue whale can, you know, have a tongue that's the size of an elephant, then it certainly has no problem fitting a man in his mouth, right? At the same time, I also realized that a whale is technically a mammal, and here is mentioned a great fish. It's for this reason that some insist that it couldn't have been a whale, a mammal. It must have been some sort of other fish. And with that, I would just simply point you to the whale shark, which is not a whale, it's a shark. But the whale shark is huge shark. The whale shark can grow upwards of 40 feet long with a mouth that's 5 feet wide, and therefore also would have no problem swallowing a man. But regardless of the specific sea creature that the Lord was using, what we can say for certain is this, that the Lord used water and wind to create a supernatural storm which threatened to capsize the ship that Jonah was on. That massive storm brought Jonah to a place of spiritual subjection, resulting in his physical ejection from the boat. And as he was cast into the ocean, the Lord then saved Jonah from drowning by supernaturally sending a supersized fish to swallow the sinning prophet so that he could have some time to rethink his decision to flee. Think about those 3 days there in the belly of that great fish. He had some time to think about it. He had some time to think about his decision to flee and where he was headed within the belly of that great fish. In this way, we can see how the Lord is able to arrange the world around us in order to redirect us into his will. One example of this can also be seen in the way that the Lord used the great fish of persecution in order to scatter the first century church. And with that, I'd like to consider yet another biblical story of the way that the Lord redirected his people. And with this as the focus, hold your place here in the book of Jonah, and let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 8. As you make your way to the 8th chapter of Acts, I want to take a moment to remind you that it was before the ascension of our Savior Jesus when the Lord commanded his disciples to go and preach the gospel message in Jerusalem, and then in all Judea, and then Samaria, and then they were directed to go to the ends of the earth preaching the gospel. Well, rather than going out and accomplishing the Great Commission, the Christians there in Jerusalem decided they were going to stay there. Much like the prophet Jonah, who decided to go in the opposite direction, the Jewish believers there in the early church, they really didn't want to go and preach to the Gentiles out there in the Gentile world. They didn't want to go to the Gentiles and proclaim the plan of salvation. And one reason why is because the fellowship was so sweet there in Jerusalem. They were enjoying each other's fellowship. They were breaking bread every day from house to house. And so the disciples decided it's just too sweet here in Jerusalem. We're going to remain here in the land of promise. And that's the way they continued. That is until the day when the Lord allowed the great fish of religious persecution to rise up against the disciples who were actually failing to go and accomplish the Great Commission. And according to Luke, the disciples, while they sat out to escape persecution, by first fleeing to Judea and then Samaria and then finally to the ends of the earth. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Acts chapter 8. I want to begin reading there in the middle of verse 1. Here Luke declares that at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. Here in these verses, we find Luke, he's describing the way in which a great persecution against the church drove the disciples of Christ into the world so that they could go and accomplish the Great Commission. Luke elaborates on this in Acts chapter 11, where we learn that those who were scattered after that persecution, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and even Antioch. And according to Luke, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The Lord used the great fish of persecution to send his people into the world so that they might accomplish the Great Commission. And in light of this story, there should be no doubt in our minds that the Lord is also able to alter the world around us in order to redirect our lives. The Lord is able to alter our situation to bring us back in line with his will. And you better believe that the Lord has no problem redirecting the backsliding believer who is choosing to head in the wrong direction. For example, there are times when the Lord supernaturally redirects a rebellious Christian by sending the great fish of unemployment. The Lord will use the great fish of financial difficulties. There are times when the Lord supernaturally redirects us by sending the great fish of physical infirmities. But regardless of the fish that he's choosing to use in our lives, we must not lose sight of the fact that the Lord loves us too much to allow us to continue heading in the wrong direction. Jonah decided to head in the wrong direction, and the Lord loved him too much to allow him to keep going that way. So he sent the great fish to swallow him, and there, in the belly of that stinky fish, you think that fish might stink on the outside? Imagine being inside one. Must have been horrible, and yet it was there in the belly of the great fish where Jonah had time to rethink the direction of his life, repent, and allow the Lord to redirect him. Christian, listen, if you currently find yourself in the belly of the great fish, please trust me when I tell you, grumbling and complaining about your situation won't change a thing. You can sit there and talk about how stinky your situation is, But remember, you're in that situation because of your own decisions. You see, those who find themselves in the belly of the great fish begin to grumble and complain about the Lord. They begin to question the goodness of God, and yet they fail to recognize that this is only blame shifting. Was it God's fault that Jonah was in the belly of the whale? Was it God's fault that Jonah was in the belly of that huge fish? It was Jonah's decisions that brought him there. It was Jonah's rebellion that brought the redirection and correction of the Lord. That being the case, the best thing that we can do when we realize that the Lord is redirecting our lives is to just follow in the footsteps of Jonah by simply accepting the supernatural redirection of the Lord. There's no point in fighting it. Much like Renier Schimpf, who found himself in the mouth of that whale, he knew he would not be able to fight against that whale. And so he took a deep breath and hoped for the best. Thankfully, that whale spit him out. If we can't fight against an animal like a whale, you better believe that there's no hope in fighting against the God who made the whale. And so it's just pointless to attempt to fight against the God who is redirecting us. We would do better to simply accept the supernatural redirection of the Lord. And as we accept that redirection of the Lord, let's remember that's the time to repent. If the Lord is attempting to redirect us, the best thing that we can do is repent of our rebellion so that we can allow the Lord to align us up to his perfect will. And while it's true that the fish story of Jonah is based on a historical redemption and a supernatural redirection, it's important to also understand that the fish story of Jonah is also based on a typological revelation that helps us to place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's make our way back to the first chapter of Jonah. Here we find the prophet Jonah. He's now presenting us with the details of the day that he was detained. And if you would look with me again there at Jonah chapter 1, I would draw your attention once more to verse 17, where we learn that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, as we take one more look at this verse, it's important for us to understand that there's more to this fish story than meets the eye. The fact of the matter is that the days of Jonah, the days that he was detained in the belly of that great fish, this was actually a typological foreshadowing of the time that our Messiah would spend in the grave. In order to prove my point, I want to consider something that the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12. With this as the focus, if you would, let's turn in our Bibles to the 12th chapter of Matthew's gospel account. And as you make your way to Matthew 12, I want to take a moment to define what I mean when I say typological revelation. It'll help you to know, first of all, that the word typology in this context refers to the doctrine of theological types. And just to be clear, theological types are actually symbolic shadows that we find in the Old Testament, which point to a future fulfillment, which we typically find in the New Testament. For example, you will probably remember that the Lord instructed Abraham to go up to the top of Mount Moriah, and there he was to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, the Lord stopped him before he actually did, and so what was the point? Well, the Lord was actually creating an Old Testament type, which was actually fulfilled right there on Mount Moriah many years later when God the Father offered up his only begotten son as a sacrifice for sins. And so the story of Abraham and Isaac there on the summit of Mount Moriah was a typological revelation of what God the Father would do to his only begotten son right there on the same mountain. Also, according to Paul in the book of Hebrews, the position of high priest was a typological revelation of our Messiah Jesus, because Jesus has now become our holy high priest. And not only that, but in the same letter, Paul also helps us to understand that all of the lambs that were offered at every Passover celebration, these were all Old Testament types which were fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ when he offered himself up as the Lamb of God. the sacrifice for our sins. And you know, it's important to remember that this all took place during the time of the Passover celebration. As all of the Passover lambs were being sacrificed, Jesus Christ was being crucified. And so those Old Testament lambs, the Passover prophecy, it was a typological revelation of what our Savior Jesus would fulfill. And these are just a few of, examples of the Old Testament types that are fulfilled in the New Testament. And it's here in Matthew chapter 12 where the Lord Jesus, he refers to the fish story of Jonah as another Old Testament type. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Matthew chapter 12. I want to draw your attention to verse 38. Here Matthew tells us that some of the scribes and Pharisees answered saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's referring back to the fish story of Jonah. And we see here that the fish story of Jonah was a typological revelation, which was designed to symbolize the time that Jesus himself would spend in the heart of the earth. In other words, the story of Jonah was an Old Testament type which was symbolically pointing to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Messiah. In order to further prove my point, I want to consider the time that Jesus spent in the heart of the earth. And with this as our focus, we should consider a conversation that Luke recorded in the 24th chapter of his gospel account. And so if you would, let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Here we find two men walking to a small village known as Emmaus. And we also learn that this conversation that took place between these two men, well, they were actually two disciples who were talking about the situation that had gone on there in Jerusalem. And it's also important to note that this conversation, it actually took place on the third day after the crucifixion of our Messiah. While it's true that they had heard rumors about the resurrection of Jesus, they themselves hadn't yet seen the risen Lord with their own eyes, and it's for this reason that they were discussing the claims that they had heard. And with this context in mind, look with me here at Luke chapter 24. I want to begin reading at verse 13. Here Luke tells us that two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happen there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." Now here in these verses we find two of Christ's disciples unknowingly speaking to their Savior as they traveled the road to Emmaus. And while I can't fully explain why they didn't recognize the Lord Jesus, what they did recognize was that it was the third day after his death. It was the third day after his death. Why was that so important to them? Well, this was the day that Jesus promised to rise up from the grave, and they knew it. What this means is that the disciples knew about the 3 days that would transpire from the cross to the resurrection. And so it was the third day, and they were a little bummed out that they hadn't seen Jesus. At the same time, they were struggling with doubt because they didn't fully grasp all of the Old Testament prophecies. And with this in mind, if you would look with me again there at Luke chapter 24, I'll draw your attention beginning there at verse 25. Here Jesus says, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's presenting his doubting disciples with a complete study of the Old Testament prophecies that were designed to point to the promised Messiah. He expounded to them in all the scriptures, beginning from Moses through all of the prophets. Seeing how this Bible study covered the entire Old Testament, well, then it only stands to reason that the Lord Jesus included the typological revelation that's found in the fish story of the prophet Jonah. He took them to the story of the prophet Jonah, and he talked about those 3 days and three nights that Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, and he helped them to understand how that was a type of what he would fulfill. It was after embracing all of the messianic prophecies found in the Old Testament that the Lord then revealed himself to his disciples. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at Luke chapter 24. We'll pick up at verse 28. Here Luke tells us that they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Now, as we consider this incredible story, we must not fail to realize that the Lord Jesus didn't reveal himself to them until they saw the typological revelation found in the Old Testament. He wanted his disciples to see him in the Old Testament prophecies first before they saw the revelation of his resurrected body. He wanted them to embrace the prophetic shadows and the typological symbols found in the Old Testament before he revealed himself as the fulfillment of all of those promises. In similar fashion, the Apostle Paul also encouraged the Christians in Corinth to understand the scriptures that Jesus has fulfilled. And in order to prove my point, let's make our way now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You see, it's in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians where we find the Apostle Paul referring to all of the Old Testament scriptures that the Lord presented in order to prophetically reveal the ministry of the Messiah. Before we examine this text found here in 1 Corinthians 15, I just want to challenge every Christian that it's a great exercise to spend time examining all of the Old Testament passages that Paul quoted in his epistles. In your own time, as you read through the epistles of Paul, you'll find yourself coming across many Old Testament passages. I'm here to tell you that those who will take the time to stop on every Old Testament passage and to go back into the Old Testament and read the full context of those passages, you'll be blown away and blessed and amazed as you begin to grasp all the verses that Paul was quoting as you consider them in their context. For now, I just want to consider the point that Paul here is making in 1 Corinthians 15 as he just refers to all of the Old Testament scriptures that revealed the ministry of our Messiah Jesus. If you would look with me there at 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1. Here, Paul declares, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins," notice, "according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." Here we find Paul referring to all of the Old Testament prophecies, all of these scriptures that prophetically pointed to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our promised Messiah. And we must not fail to notice there at the end of verse 4 that he refers to the Old Testament scriptures that pointed to the way in which our Messiah would rise up from the grave when? on the third day. This, of course, includes the typological revelation that is seen in the fish story of Jonah, because it's there where we learn that it was going to be the third day when our Messiah rose up from the grave. In light of this, I can't help but to think back to the very first time when I researched the messianic prophecies found in the Old Testament. I'd been a believer for a few weeks when someone gave me my very first study Bible. And it was there in the back of that Bible where there were different studies that were outlined for the reader. And I found the research of one scholar who presented an outline of all the major messianic prophecies found in the Old Testament, as well as the fulfillment passages that we find in the New Testament. I spent an entire Saturday examining every single passage in its context. And I remember how amazed I was as I realized that the story of Jonah was not only a historical event, but it was also a prophetic picture of our Savior's death, burial, and resurrection. As I made my way through that outline of the Old Testament prophecies and types, I was just blown away that this story about a prophet who ended up in the belly of a fish was a picture, a type of our Savior Jesus, who died, was buried, and rose from the earth on the third day. While it's true that the fish story of Jonah is a typological revelation of our Savior's resurrection, the fish story of Jonah, I would argue, is also a revelation of God's ability to save those who trust in him. Let's take a moment to back into my point here. You see, if God has the power to raise Jesus up from the grave on the third day, then he most certainly has the power to save Jonah from drowning by sending a huge fish to swallow him and then spit him out on the third day. And if God is able to save Jonah from drowning by sending a huge fish to swallow him and spit him out on the third day, then doesn't it stand to reason that the Lord is able to save those who trust in Jesus Christ from every situation? Doesn't it stand to reason that if we serve this God who is powerful in this sort of way, that he's able to save us from every trouble and every trial? I like the way that Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You see, Paul was a man who was constantly facing difficulties, even certain death. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 where he declares, "We expected to die, but as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us." Amazing. Paul knew that he could have confidence in Christ and trust that Christ would rescue him according to the will of God. Please trust me when I tell you that the Lord is able to deliver us from every difficulty. He's able to rescue us from every struggle, every trial, every tribulation. He's able to rescue us. Therefore, if you find yourself filled with fear because you feel like you're drowning in an ocean of overwhelming issues, stop relying on your own strength and quit attempting to save yourself. Rather than relying on yourself, I encourage you to cry out to the Lord Jesus and trust in him. Because listen, Jesus alone is able to rescue us from the trials and the troubles of this world. It's possible that you find yourself today sinking in a sea of despair. And if so, I encourage you, think back to the fish story of Jonah. It's possible that you're on that ship that's going down and the Lord has supernaturally raised up a storm to come against you, and it's possible that you've been cast into the ocean and you're beginning to drown, and next thing you know, you find yourself in the belly of the great fish. Maybe this is how you feel this morning, that you're just completely surrounded by rotting fish in the belly of some massive monster. Simply put, maybe you think right now, life stinks, and I don't know where I'm headed. Maybe you just find yourself in the dark and you don't know where you're going. If so, I encourage you to remember the fish story of Jonah, because the fish story of Jonah helps us to remember that the Lord is able to redeem those who will repent. If you've been a rebellious Christian, you've been heading in the wrong direction, just remember, the Lord will redeem those who repent. The fish story of Jonah also reminds us that the Lord is able to redirect us in supernatural ways. And so if you've been headed in the wrong direction and now you feel like the Lord is keeping you from moving down that path further, and don't start grumbling and complaining, but rather repent and accept the redirection. The fish story of Jonah reminds us of the fact that the Lord is able to reveal himself even in the midst of the storm. And maybe you feel like the disciples on the road to Emmaus and you're just wondering where the Lord is in all of these issues. And it's possible that he's right there with you. You just don't recognize him. The Lord is able to reveal himself to us even in the middle of the storm. And therefore, I encourage you to seek the help of the Lord and place your confidence in Christ Jesus. And as you place your confidence in Christ Jesus, you'll soon see that Christ Jesus has rescued us and will continue to rescue those who trust in him. Let's pray.